I'll say welcome again, or good morning again. I see some people came while I wasn't looking. Nice to have you. All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're studying through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. Luke chapter 10 this morning. And the very end of that chapter, we'll be starting in verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Notice that this passage we're starting at in verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass." Next time you find yourself reading this book of Luke, and the book as well as the book of Mark, keep account of every time you read those words. "Now it came to pass. Now it came to pass. Now it came to pass." This is not a collection of accidents that's happening here. This is a plan. It's a plan that's been calculated and devised by Almighty God from the foundations of the world. This pathway that the Lord Jesus Christ would walk when he came into this world, that term, "it came to pass," that implies the fulfilling of something that was determined beforehand. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Do you see how definite that is? Jesus, he's not just wandering about. This here is a certain village. One village out of all the hundreds and thousands of villages on the face of the earth. And Jesus goes to that village on purpose. One woman, a certain woman, one woman out of all the millions of women living in the world, and Jesus went to that house to deal with that woman for a specific reason. You know, if you got saved, if you got born again, that was no accident, friend. It was not by chance. It wasn't by coincidence. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I sure do appreciate that. And then the Bible says in Luke 10:39, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" All right, now, what I want to do this morning is focus on this family here, specifically Mary and Martha. And so to do that, we need to look at another book in the Bible. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse number 1. John chapter 11, verse number 1. "Now a certain man," there's that term again. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.'" All right, go down to verse number 19. Lazarus dies, and Jesus is making his way there. And the Bible says in verse 19, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. So you can see, I hope you can see the same characteristics showing up there that we saw in Luke chapter 10, these two ladies. Martha, active and busy. Mary, calm and reposed. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am. Now look there in verse number 22. She says, I know that whatever you'll ask of God, God will give it thee. She had faith in Jesus. She trusted Jesus, but she didn't recognize that he was God manifest in the flesh. She said, if you'll go ask God, God will do it for you. And he said, Martha, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, you know where life comes from. You know what the source of all life is. It's God Almighty. And so he's saying here, it's not a question of me appealing to God. I am God. When you appeal to me, Martha, you've gone as high as you can go. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's the resurrection. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's the life. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. All right, that's a good confession. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, I don't know that he called her or not. There's no record that he did. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then you know what happens. Jesus weeps. He goes to the tomb. They roll the stone away. He calls Lazarus out of the grave. Verse number 39. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And he called him forth, raised him from the dead. Verse 45, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Now turn to chapter 12, John 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Okay, so two women here, Martha and Mary, two very different personalities, two very different types of characters, and yet both of them have some very good, very commendable points that we'll notice as we look at these passages together this morning. First of all, Jesus says in Luke 10, back in Luke chapter 10, verse number 41, "Martha, Martha." This is one of 10 times in all the scripture where a name is repeated for emphasis. It's one of 10 times in the scriptures where a name is repeated for emphasis, because the Lord is about to say something very momentous, very important. And I put those in your notes. We're not going to talk about them, but if you want to look them up on your own, you can. You've got Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, and of course Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Lord, Lord, Eloi, Eloi, and Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Okay, all right. Jesus says in verse 41 that Martha is careful. Now, that doesn't mean that she's cautious. That doesn't mean that she's making sure that no accidents happen or anything. That's the way we use the word today. That's not what it meant. That's not what it means in the scripture. Okay, it means that she is full of care. She's troubled. She's worried. She's anxious. She's nervous. She's frustrated. Feels like the whole weight of the world is upon her shoulders. She's just wondering how in the world this thing's going to get done. So a lot of meaning in that word, careful. She's always busy. She's always running about. She's always got something to say. She's always agitated or stirred up. Now, she believes in Jesus. She trusts Jesus. She has faith in Jesus, but not the kind that rests in the Lord. It's the kind of faith that says, I'm going to put some legs on my prayers. It's the kind of faith that says, I'll do my part, God, if you'll do your part. It's the kind of faith that says, I'll do everything I can do. When I give out, then I'll let God take over. Now, she's not condemned. Jesus doesn't criticize her for that. It's better that you be busy burning out for Jesus because you want to do something for him than to be a deadhead doing absolutely nothing for the Lord. Amen. And on the other hand, there's Mary. Mary trusts Jesus, and her trust goes beyond a feeling that I've got to do something to help Jesus. Her feeling is, it's in the hands of the Lord. I've cast all my care upon him. I can't heal Lazarus. I can't raise Lazarus. I can't rightly and properly care for Jesus when he comes to visit my household. I'm just going to rest in the joy of his presence. If he tells me to move, I'll move. If he tells me to do something, I'll be glad to do something. But until he does, I'm going to sit at his feet and hear his word. Martha, she's a working Christian. Mary is a worshiping Christian. And both of them are commended by the Lord. Neither one of them is condemned. Both of them are spoken of very highly by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says Mary chose the good part. She chose the best thing. Okay, both ways are good. Both ways are right. But Mary's way was better. Not only that, but did you notice there in John chapter 11, I don't know if you caught it or not, but in John 11 down at verse 45, the Bible said, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Now, the busy Christian, the diligent Christian, the outspoken Christian, the hardworking Christian, they're going to sow a lot of seed for Jesus. Okay? They're going to break up a lot of fallow ground for the Lord. They're going to make a lot of headway in preparing the ground, getting the seed out, presenting the gospel, and hey, thank God for those people. But that Mary Christian, she's going to end up being the one to do the most reaping of that harvest. They're both good, and I'll tell you why. Give you an example what happens today. Here's a man, he's just driving down the street, he's on his way to hell, he's upset, he's confused, got problems in his life, doesn't have any answers, he's wondering about it though, but he's not going to read the Bible. You know he's not going to read the Bible because he's been taught not to believe the Bible. He's not been in church, he's not the least bit interested. And here's a Martha out there on the street corner who knows that she's got to do something for Jesus. And so she just puts that word of God on that guy while he sits there waiting for the traffic light to turn green. She preaches that word into his ear, gives it out. Well, that fella, he gets a jolt right there, gets his eyes opened a little bit, and goes on along his way. And a couple of days later, here's another Martha type out in the shopping center somewhere. And he's getting some groceries and she stops him and says, "Sir, I want you to take and read this. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you got to get saved. You got to seek the Lord while he may be found. I mean, he may have come and died for you, but you got to do something. You got to repent." And so that's a Martha. Okay, very forward, in-your-face kind of a Christian. You know, that's how Martha presents Jesus, because that's the Jesus Martha knows. The Jesus that came, the Jesus that healed, the Jesus that preached, the Jesus that died on the cross. And boy, that word gets put in there a little bit deeper and takes hold, and the Holy Spirit begins to work. That Holy Spirit, he's got something to work with now because of Martha, okay, in that man's life. And, you know, Martha doesn't get to lead very many people to the Lord because, you know, what happens, this fella, he knows a Mary somewhere who never really pressured him too much about his life, about his soul, never really talked to him, but he has been watching that Mary, and he knows that's a godly person. That if anyone's living a godly life, that's the one right there. And if I ever did want to become a Christian, that's the person I'd go talk to, because I know that person really knows the Lord. They obviously love the Lord. And so he seeks that individual out. Now he's got some questions, and he knows if he wants answers, he'd probably get them from her. And Mary gets to lead him to Jesus Christ. Now, who did the best work? Well, there's a crown for soul winning. But you've got to admit that Martha, the work Martha did, that was mighty good stuff and necessary stuff. You got to admit, had not Martha gone out and spoken, had not a Martha gone out there and been busy, had not a Martha gone out there and been cumbered about with much service, that Mary that was praying for the moving of the Holy Ghost would not have had that opportunity, would not have been approached by that man with questions. So thank God there's both kinds of Christians, and they're both good. But notice it's the Mary type of Christian that people are drawn to. It's the Mary type of Christian that attracts people. Doesn't it amaze you? I don't know if you've noticed this, but it amazes me the number of people you tell them about Jesus and they get under conviction. You know they want to get saved, but you don't pressure them, you don't force them, because, you know, it doesn't do any good. But you meet that person. You know, you might not have seen them for 3-4 months, but when you do see them again, you find out they did get saved and they've joined up with some other church, walked the aisle, got saved there, and they're a member there now. I've even discipled people, and as soon as they got through the whole discipleship, I'm talking about weeks, a couple of months worth, they decided to join another church. It boggles my mind, can't understand it for the life of me. I'd say, Lord, we go out there, we do the work, we risk our reputation, we put our necks on the line to tell these people about Jesus. We bang on the doors, we give them tracts, we visit them in the neighborhoods, they get stirred up and you deal with them, and then they go somewhere else and get saved. Never could understand it. Well, like it or not, we got a lot more of the characteristics of Martha around here than we do of Mary. And the Mary-type personality draws in those people that the Martha-type personality is driving to the Mary-type personality, if you understand what I mean. Now, they're both good. Mary's a little bit better according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the characteristics of both of these women that Jesus praised them for. First of all, in Luke 10:38, the Bible says, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That's pretty good. She received the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see a lot of bumper stickers, not here in Kuwait, but in the States you would. They say, trust Jesus. They say, believe in Jesus. They say, accept Jesus. But I like the Bible term that says, receive. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so the first thing you can say about Martha is she received Jesus. That's in Luke 10:38. Then you look down in verse number 40, and this is also borne out in John 12:2. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, she may have been all burdened down, she may have been all bogged down with this, but at least she's serving Jesus. At least she wasn't serving herself. She wasn't serving the world. She was not serving the flesh. She wasn't serving mammon, trying to get rich. No, she may be running herself ragged trying to serve Jesus, but at least she is serving Jesus. And I appreciate that. I thank the Lord for that. Now, it's a blessing to be so busy. It's a blessing to be so cumbered about for the Lord's work. But I know there's a better side there, that Mary side. But listen, if you're going to be busy, don't be busy like the man Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes. He said, I've seen a great evil under the sun. Here's a man, he's got no wife, he's got no brother, no son, no daughter. And from sun up to sundown, here's a guy, he's working himself to death, trying to get more and more and more and more for nobody but himself. Now, if you're going to be cumbered about with much service, if you're like me and you're a workaholic, you know, I mean, I can't rest. I don't know how to just sit down and take it easy and not do anything. But at least do what you're doing for Jesus. Amen. And that's what Martha was. She's serving the Lord. Thirdly, she was the first one to go to him in time of need. That was her first move. Lazarus was sick, and Martha said, let's go to Jesus. Now, that's a good thing, you know that? She may have said too much when she got there. She may not have fully understood everything when she got there. She may not have spoken in just the right way to Jesus. But you got to admit, she did the right thing. Her first move was to Jesus. And another side of this, I mean, how many of our problems, if they were not solved, I mean, you might say it looks like her problem wasn't solved when she went to Jesus, because Lazarus did go ahead and die. He was dead. Well, at least we could have got through it a whole lot better if the first move had been to Jesus. And that's what Martha did, and that's good. But then she had a problem with Mary in Luke chapter 10. She didn't go and when she got a little upset about her sister, she didn't put her hands on her hips and say, "Mary, how come I'm doing all the work and you're not?" No, she didn't want to cause a problem with her sister, Mary. So she went to Jesus with it. How about that? That's a good plan. Suppose you went to Jesus first instead of going to that brother, instead of going to that sister, instead of going to the one that you don't think is doing as much as you're doing, instead of going to that one that you don't think is doing the things the way they ought to do it, you know? Suppose instead of going to them, you got on your knees and talked to Jesus about it first. You know why a lot of Christians don't do that? Because he would do what he did with Martha. He'd rebuke you instead of her. That's why. It's a funny thing in this Bible. Every time you read about somebody coming to Jesus to talk about somebody else, the Lord never talked about that somebody else. Jesus said, "Peter, you know, when you get old, you're not going to go where you want to go. Somebody's going to pick you up and carry you where you don't want to go." And Peter said, "Well, what about that John?" And Jesus said, "Never mind John. Never mind John. I'm talking about you. I'm talking to you." Martha said, "What about Mary?" Jesus said, "Never mind Mary. What about you?" So, you know, if we would make the first move to Jesus when we got a problem with somebody else, you know what we'd find out? The problem starts right here with me, myself, and I. So Martha, she did that right. That was a good thing she did there. The fourth thing about Martha, she had faith in Jesus. She had faith in Jesus. She said, I know that even now, even right now, whatever you ask God, he will do it. I know that. Now, let me ask you something. Before you knock Martha for being busy and for not sitting at the Lord's feet and all that other kind of stuff, I mean, I've heard it, you've heard it. A lot of preachers preach, all they do is criticize Martha. But before you get too hard on Martha, let me ask you something. Do you believe that you have a mediator between yourself and the Father? Do you believe that he ever lives to make intercession for you? Well, do you come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that whatever he petitions the Father, it's going to be done? You can say what you want about Martha, but that's pretty good faith when it comes to this matter of prayer. That's pretty good faith in her mediator. It's pretty strong faith in her intercessor. Do you get down on your knees in a prayer closet and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Now I know one thing, I've searched the scriptures, Lord, and I know this is God's will, and I know if you intercede on my behalf as touching this thing, I know God's going to do it." Well, Martha had that kind of faith. So she's to be commended. Then the fifth thing about Martha is this. She believed in the bodily resurrection and eternal life. Jesus said, "Lazarus, he'll live again." And she says, "I know he will. I know he, that one that's dead, the one that's buried, I know he'll live again in the last day." Now, she didn't get that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 like you did, because it wasn't written yet. She didn't get that from 1 Corinthians 15 like you might have. It wasn't written. So if she got that anywhere in the Bible, she got it from Job. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's in Job 19, verse 25 and 26. He said, they can bury me, the worms can eat me, I don't understand it, but one day I'm going to stand in this body of flesh, I'm going to see God. And Martha believed that. I think that's pretty good. She had faith in a coming resurrection. And then the sixth thing about Martha that is to be commended, she confessed Jesus, just like Peter did. She said, I believe you're the Christ. You're the promised Messiah sent from God that should come into the world. She was not only looking for the Lord, as all those Jews were, she was not only looking for the Messiah, as all those Hebrews were, but she recognized him when he showed up. And that's more than you can say for a lot of people in this world. And then the seventh thing about Martha is this. She carried the message of Jesus to someone else. Jesus said, Lazarus will live again. And man, she hot-footed it back to where Mary was, and she said, guess what? Guess what the Messiah said? Lazarus is going to live again. That's pretty good. You know, you can say what you want about Martha being cumbered about much service and being a big mouth and being a busybody and not being able to sit still, but at least when she went somewhere, she was either talking to Jesus or talking to somebody about Jesus. So, man, if I had a hat, I'd take that hat off to her. If I had a cap, I'd tip my cap to her. That's a good woman there. Good woman. I'd like to have about a dozen of them around here. Amen. All right, what about Mary? Mary's got some good points. First of all, in verse 39, Luke 10:39, the Bible says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. She sat at Jesus' feet. You know, everybody's different. I know we're all different. Our personalities, our backgrounds are different. Some men like to just sit down and read books and glean what men have gotten from the Lord Jesus Christ in past days. And they get a real blessing from that. But, you know, that's kind of secondhand knowledge there. So, I like to sit down with this Bible, but I know my limitations. I know there's an awful lot in here that I'm just not going to get until Jesus comes and explains it to me. And do you think you know this Bible? Then go home and read the first six chapters of Zechariah, then come back and tell me what you think you know about this Bible. I tell you, I look forward to a day where I'm just sitting down somewhere, if it's in the millennium at Jerusalem or out there in eternity under one of those vines and fig trees, just sitting down with Jesus, listening to him expound the scriptures. That'd be something. You know, I tell you, if there's two people that I envy, it's those two men that were walking down that road to Emmaus that day, when the Lord took that Old Testament and showed them those things concerning himself. Don't you know that was a Bible study? Don't you know they saw some things on that day that haven't been written down or preached yet to this very hour? That would be something, wouldn't it? Well, that's the place Mary took, sitting right there at the feet of Jesus, humbly, silently, in subjection to the Lord, and just taking whatever he handed down to her. And then the second thing about Mary, she heard his word. Same verse, verse 39. She heard his word. You say, well, I read this Bible. that's good, but when you're reading that Bible, do you hear his words? You say, I go to church, the preacher preaches, and that's good, but do you hear his word? I mean, hear it. I mean, as Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let these sayings sink down into your heart. Do you really hear his word? Is he really speaking to you? Or are you just trying to get through a number of pages so you can mark it down off your list? Okay. Are you listening to what the Lord's saying to you while you're reading? Okay. Well, Mary did. Mary did. And then verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what she did? She put first things first. She put first things first. Service is good. Service is great. And Martha was commended for the service. But there's something even better. Something even higher. Something even greater. First things first. You know, when we get together, Jesus asked us, he said, as oft as ye break this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. And so, you know, here is the Lord. He's with his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. And he's got one last night to spend with his disciples. He's got one last evening to spend with his disciples. And he didn't have a Bible study. They didn't go out and preach. They didn't have a door knocking session. Jesus said, I've got one last night to spend with you. Let's break bread together and worship the God who redeems by blood, the blood of a Passover lamb. That was top priority in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that through other books of the Bible. For example, you get reading the book of Ezekiel, and you go through there, and you get to chapters 38 and 39, and it deals with what looks like Armageddon. Just two chapters. And then following that, you get eight chapters 40 to 48 in Ezekiel, that deals with the millennial kingdom. And nearly 6.5 chapters of those 8 chapters deals with a priesthood and their worship in that kingdom. So do you know what's the primary thing with the Lord? Do you know what the first thing is with the Lord? Service is great, hallelujah. But first things first, worship, a relationship with our God. You know, another example, Adam, he could have continued to till the garden even in his fallen state, but he could not continue to fellowship with his Maker, the Lord God. And so God, he came down into that garden in the cool of the day, and he made those coats of skins as a covering for Adam. Why? Because he desired fellowship first and work second. Now, I'm a Martha kind of Christian. It's far, far easier for me to sit down for many hours at a time and put together sermons and Bible studies than it is for me to get down on my knees and pray for an hour. I'll admit it. I'll be honest with you. But I know right now what the best part is. You can preach all you want, but without the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, you're just speaking to the air. You can put out all the gospel tracts that you want to, but unless the Lord takes that thing himself and gets it into that person's hand and compels them to read it, then you just have wasted your time. The fourth thing about Mary is this. She anointed. She anointed Jesus. She didn't just say he was the Lord. She didn't just say that he was the Messiah. She worshiped him as such. That Bible says she took that stuff, that precious stuff, that costly stuff, and anointed her Lord. And Judas got all upset about that thing. He said, you should have taken that money, you should have gave it to the poor. And Jesus said, you talk that way because you're a thief. Amen. You don't want to help poor people. You just want to take money away from the people that have money. And sounds like our politics today, doesn't it? But that was Judas's problem. He said, you should have taken that and given it to the poor. Jesus looked him right in the eye and he said, the poor ye have with you always. What about me? That's what he told him in John 12. He said, never mind the poor. What about me? Now, do you know what a blasphemous thing that would have been to say if Jesus was not God Almighty? You know what a violation of scriptures that is? Because you're supposed to treat everybody the same. You're supposed to have respect or not have respect of persons. Treat them all the same. Now, if Jesus Christ was just another man, then he sinned right there and then when he said that. Because how dare he put himself above the poor man? But he said, Judas, you know good and well, I'm not just a man, don't you? You'll have plenty of time to take care of those poor people. Mary has chosen the best thing right now. She's worshiping me in a way that's costing her something. You know what that Bible says? If you take that Bible and read it through, those feet, they're dirty feet. Those feet, they're smelly. I'll tell you how bad they are. When those dogs ate Jezebel for lunch, they wouldn't even eat her feet. That's what the Bible says, 2 Kings 9:35. Now, that's pretty bad when the dog won't eat something that's just, that, you know, that's just about as bad as it gets. And the dogs wouldn't touch them. Those feet, they're pretty dirty. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that hair, the woman's hair, that is her glory that's given her by the Lord for her glory. It's a testimony of her subjection and submission to the Lord. Her hair is her glory. Now, that's not pride. Pride's not the right word because it's not an exaltation of self. It's a humbling of self. And it's a glory. It's given her of the Lord. It's her display of beauty from God. And so Mary gets down at the feet of Jesus and takes feet, sandal wearing, dirt street walking feet, and takes her glory. Picture this. I mean, because let me tell you something. She didn't wash the Lord's feet with a crew cut, or she'd have had to go like that. No, her hair's down here. She could use it down here. See, she's got hair, lots of it. Okay, so she took her glory and she's wiping the soiled, traveled feet of Jesus with her glory. Now, you know, worship is not dropping 10 kd in there and keeping 1,000. Worship is not singing hymns among Christians that you know they also love the Lord. Worship is taking your glory and literally casting it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Mary, she chose the best part. Fifthly, she had faith in him. She had faith in Jesus. The Bible says in John 11, verse number 32, she said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She's sure about that. Now, she said the same thing Martha said, using different words. You know, "I know you've got power over death. I know right now I believe in you. I've got faith in you. I trust you." And then the sixth thing, Mary is one of the nine people in the Bible, who fell at the feet of Jesus. Always a controlled act of the will of that person. Falling forward on your face in worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the eight others, I'll tell you who they are. I don't believe I put them in your notes, did I? No? You have the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. That's pretty good company. Wise men in Matthew 2. Jairus, whose daughter was dead in Mark chapter 5. An unnamed woman in Mark chapter 5. Bowed down at Jesus' feet. A Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7. Peter in Luke chapter 5, a leper in Luke chapter 5, the man full of the devils in Luke chapter 8, and the Samaritan in Luke chapter 17. Okay, these people fell down at the feet of Jesus. All right, now I don't want to get too far off the track here, and I'm not. I'm just going to make one statement about this, and then I'm through. And that's this. No one who is a true shepherd or minister of the Lord Jesus Christ would ever let anybody fall down at his feet. And if you see the Pope, you can tell him I said so. If that man was a man of God like he claims to be, he would say, "Get up. I'm just a man like you are. Don't bow down at my feet." Amen. That's all I need to say. Moving on. John chapter 12. I'll show you something here that's a real blessing, and then we'll be through. You've got a little household scene here. And before we look at it, come back in your Bible to Exodus. We'll look there. Exodus. Keep your place, but come back to the book of Exodus chapter 5. God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be his covenant people. And they ended up down there in Egypt where they didn't belong. Ended up in bondage and servitude for several hundred years. And then God sends Moses and Aaron down there to lead those people out. And there's a reason for that. And the reason was that God had a desire. There was something that God wanted from those people, the Israelite people. And what a strange thing Jesus said in John 12, 24, when he was talking about coming into this world to die on the cross. And he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What a strange thing. You ever think about that? It abideth alone. You know what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about himself. Here he is up here in glory with countless angels and cherubim and seraphim and archangels all around his throne day and night continually. And he says, "I came down here in this world because I was alone. I was lonely." Here's Adam. the first Adam, he's in a garden, and he's surrounded by all the beasts and all the fishes and all the fowls of the air and all the creeping things. And God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. That man needs a bride. Now think about that. Next time you get down in the dumps and your neighbor tells you you're good for nothing and the devil tells you you're worse than that, just think about something. Here's Jesus up there in heaven with all those angels worshiping him and all that heavenly host praising and adoring him. And he said, Father, if I don't go down there and purchase that soul to be my bride, I'm going to be lonely forever and ever. I'm alone without that bride. How about that? Lay that one on the devil next time he tries to take you into a little pity party. Say, hey, pal, Jesus wanted me, not all those angels. Jesus wanted me, not all that heavenly host. He considered himself lonely till he came down here and got me. How about that? That'll get you over a couple of rough spots, won't it? So here I want to show you in Exodus chapter 5, here's what God wanted from his redeemed people. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So the first thing I want, he says, I want those people feasting with me. I want to sit down with them at a table and fellowship together and enjoy a good meal. I want to feast together with my people. Okay, that's number one. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. God not only wanted to feast with them, but he wanted them to give up that which was dear and precious unto themselves. God wanted them to sacrifice unto him. Not give, not an offering, not a tithe, a sacrifice, a gift that cost dearly. And then in Exodus chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. That they may serve me. So there are clearly three things God wanted when he redeemed those people. Fellowship, sacrifice, and service. Now I hate to admit it, but you know, they're out of Egypt, and they're not even a day out of Egypt. They hadn't even gotten through the Red Sea yet, and they're already griping, they're murmuring, and they're complaining. You read the story of that wilderness wandering. There's no fellowship with God out there. There's a mixed multitude, and death, and graves, and all kinds of stuff. They get ready to go up into the promised land, and 2.5 tribes don't want to go in. And some of them are scared to go up and fight. Others go in and they're told to destroy everything in Jericho, but they didn't obey. They brought some of it back. That was Achan's sin. Big mess there. They get over there into Samuel. They reject God from being king. And so they set Saul up on the throne to be king. Finally, God gave him David in his place, and Solomon goes into apostasy, and the kingdom is split. Such a big mess there going on. And you will search in vain throughout that Old Testament to find God's people serving him, worshiping him, having fellowship with him like he desires. But lo and behold, we come to a certain village, into the home of a certain woman. And the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 2, there they made him a supper. There they made him a supper. And what Jesus enjoys here, this is God Almighty. He finally gets to sit down and have fellowship with some redeemed people brought from death unto life by the power of his word. And the Bible says in verse 2, and Martha served. Martha served. Isn't that what he wanted? Let my people go that they may serve me. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. You know what that is? It's clearly a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know? You talk about the long suffering of God. Talk about the patience of God, the forbearance of God. And you know what he wanted back there on Passover night? He wanted fellowship, service, and sacrifice. Nearly 2,000 years later, he's in a certain village in the home of a certain woman, the I Am, enjoying fellowship, being served, and receiving a sacrifice. And you know, if the whole nation of Israel won't do it, the Lord will gladly receive it from three people who will do it. Never mind the condition of all those churches out there. Never mind the apostasy of all those professing Christians out there. Never mind the wickedness of all that world out there. You know, what does the Bible say? Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's right there in the midst of them. And you know, if you'll make your home a place where Jesus can have fellowship with you, if you'll make your home a place where Jesus is served, if you'll make your life a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing more than just obeying scriptures. You're fulfilling the desires of the I Am that sent Moses in to deal with Pharaoh. You are fulfilling the desires of God, the desire that was in his heart when he redeemed you. Fellowship, service, and sacrifice. You know, I'll bet you, compared to the palaces in the chief priests, and compared to the great mansions of the Roman governors, I imagine Lazarus's home was a simple, modest dwelling, just a little family scene there, a brother and two sisters. Jesus was there, receiving there what he couldn't receive at the synagogue, what he couldn't receive at the temple, what he couldn't receive in the courtroom, what he couldn't receive where the rabbis and the scribes and the Levites were teaching. He was receiving the desire of his heart, the fellowship, service, and worship of his people. So nobody in the world knows who you are but Jesus. Okay? You can be a blessing in his heart. I can't think of any higher calling in life than to bless the heart of my Redeemer. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us this picture here and showing us, revealing to us what you are looking for from us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live the kind of life where you would feel welcome, where you would enjoy our fellowship as we serve you and as we worship you. Lord, we pray that we would see the importance of spending time with you, sitting at your feet, hearing your word, not just reading it, but hearing what you have to say to us personally, that we may take action there. We also, Lord, see the importance of service. We know we're lacking in both sides, Lord. So we pray that you'd help us to serve you well, serve you better than we have been, but to not neglect spending time with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.